Okay, that was loud. All right. This morning we're beginning a study that I really wanted to do for years, and it's going to be a detailed look at the very last verse of 2 Corinthians. Back when I was pastoring at Dayspring, we would close every meeting by saying this prayer blessing. And for those of us at St. Andrew's, you'll recognize this verse because we say it at the end of every meeting there as well. And yet I think that probably for the most part, the thing about saying something over and over again is it begins to lose its meaning for us. It becomes more kind of a rote thing to say when we lose touch with the powerful message that's being spoken, that we're coming into agreement with when we say that. William, would you mind closing this? And so the blessing prayer is 2 Corinthians at the top of your sheet, chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay? I'll say it again. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now all of Paul's letters end with some sort of grace benediction. And usually it's something like may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But here in 2 Corinthians, which in my view is one of the key documents of the new covenant, first, if we want to get grounded in the new covenant, there's three letters of the New Testament that we should be reading all the time: 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans, and particularly Romans chapters 5 through eight or nine, but the whole thing. But in 2 Corinthians, I think, which is so unique in the terms of the revelation of the new covenant, Paul elaborates on what is his standard closing to his letter: "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you," with what is really a remarkable benediction, and it's remarkable because it's really fully Trinitarian in its scope. It talks about the activity of the Trinity in our lives as the people of Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so this benediction really, in many ways, summarizes how Paul's understanding of how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together in the salvation of mankind. Salvation is something obviously that God purposed and set into motion, but he did so by sending his Son and by sending his Spirit, and so all three persons of the Trinity work together to bring about our salvation. And as we know, salvation is something in an already not yet reality that we have experienced, we are experiencing, and we will experience. And so salvation even itself is not a one-off thing, according to the scripture. And so it's not just something that God has done and is finished with. No, it's something that God has done, that he is doing, and he will continue to do as he brings about the completion of everything that he's set into motion. And so even though God is mentioned second in this, okay, because what comes first? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So even though God is mentioned second, ultimately saving activity begins with him by sending his Son, followed by his Spirit, to accomplish for fallen mankind what we could never accomplish for ourselves. Okay. So let's look at the next passage on your page, which is Galatians 4:6, which says, "When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." And so again, here we see the Father and the Son and the Spirit working in connection with one another. God the Father effected salvation by sending his Son and by sending his Spirit. And his motivation for doing so was his inherent nature. So why did God do this? Why did God send his Son and send his Spirit in order to save fallen humanity? What motivated him to do so? The inherent nature of his love. I mean, out of his love, he did this, okay? He sent his Son to make the way of salvation available to fallen mankind. Look at the next passage, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, God, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Okay, so again, another really important passage which shows God the Father out of his love, sending God the Son and God the Spirit, and God the Spirit now not only just makes, brings what Christ has made possible to us, but it says that in this case that the very love of God is poured into our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity working together to bring about God's good purpose, all motivated by God, who in love determined to save his people and to reconcile us to himself. Because, after all, why did God create us? Why did God create human beings? Because was it because he needed to be worshiped and wanted to create people to worship him? No, it's because he wanted to be in relationship with us. That the relationship was broken in the fall, and salvation is all about bringing us back into relationship with God. And the beautiful thing about God and his reconciling work is that when he redeems and reconciles us, he actually brings us into a greater relationship with him than what was lost by Adam and Eve in the fall. And that, of course, greater relationship is now that we get to relate to God through Christ and the Spirit. Now we have the very life of God indwelling and quickening our mortal beings, which that life which comes to us because of Christ's gift and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit actually connects us in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And that's what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is. We're now united with God the Father and God the Son. And so this relationship that he's brought us back into is better than we could ever think or imagine possible. We're actually united to God in and through his Son and by his Spirit. So in sending his Spirit into our house and into our hearts, God makes manifest and actually makes livable for us everything that the Son's life and death and resurrection made possible for us. One of the things I like to say is everything that Christ made possible through his life and death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit makes for us livable by his indwelling presence. Okay? So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is how this blessing begins. Interesting place to begin. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. The thing is, we would never know about the love of God. You wonder why didn't Paul put the love of God first? Well, I don't know the reason exactly. I can't read his mind, but I think that without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would never know the love of God, right? I mean, it's only because of God's grace that he poured out to us in and through his Son are we able to know and experience the love of God, and that all is made real for us through the empowering presence, the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ concretely expresses for us God's love for his children. Okay? So through his suffering and death and, on behalf of God's loved ones, Jesus effected salvation for them and for us. All right, look at the next passage, Romans 5:14. Says, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. So in context there, what Paul is saying is, Adam had a command which he had to obey, which he didn't obey, and he suffered the consequences of those. And what Paul is saying here is, well, actually, the people in between Adam and Moses didn't really sin because they didn't have a command to break. All right. But the problem, essentially, in terms of our relationship with God, is not sin. It's what sin brought into the world for all descendants of Adam. And what sin brought into the world for all descendants of Adam was what? Death. Okay? Nevertheless, death reigned. Even though the people between Adam and Moses didn't commit a sin necessarily, they still were living in death, and therefore they were disconnected from God. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who is the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So what he's saying is, in the whole context of what he's saying here in Romans is, okay, if Adam caused all of this disconnect from God, Jesus has now caused the ability, has brought about the ability to be reunited to God. And the way that that happens is by the gift that comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowing to the many who would in faith receive the gift. Okay. Now, notice here in this passage, and what we're going to be seeing as we get into this study of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the close connection between grace and gift. Okay. How is it that we have received the grace of God? It's been given to us through Jesus Christ. Okay. So grace and gift are really terms that cannot be separated from one another. They go hand in hand with one another, okay? And that's going to become real important as we get into our study of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says, "For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" All right, now we'll begin our detailed exploration of the Second Corinthians, the grace benediction, by looking first at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll take it in order, okay? Even though the love of God is the reason all this came about, we'll take it in order as we study it. We'll take it in order that it's given in the benediction. Yeah.
Here the God.
Well, no, but what came? No, so the point is, what came through Moses is the law. And so everybody, all the people of God, members of the old covenant who had the law, then they had a command to keep or to break. And so all of them broke it. The whole point there is not to say that, the whole point there is to show the truth that breaking the command is not the essential issue in terms of disconnecting our relationship with God. Death is, okay? Death reigns through Adam. And so the people, the significance of Moses is with Moses came a new way of relating to God, the old covenant, which was conditioned upon whether one keeps or breaks the commands of God given in that covenant. Okay, so the people under the old covenant, therefore, what he's saying here has a great have a greater responsibility as far as the death that we live in than those between Adam and Moses. Okay, those people didn't break a command, but what we received was the effect of Adam breaking the command that God gave him. Death entered into the human condition and has been passed down to everyone who descended from Adam, and the only way to overcome that death is how? Is by entering into Christ, is by believing in the gift of grace that God has given in his son Jesus Christ, and by being translated out of Adam and into Christ. And one of the key realities of that transformation is that we now receive the uncreated life of God. And as we saw in John chapter 7, how does that come to us? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? What Christ made possible, the Holy Spirit makes livable. Yes, Steve.
So whenever you refer to death, you're referring to the lack of the relationship with God.
Well, it is spiritual death. It's the death. Okay, so when God told Adam, if you break this command, you will surely die. Adam didn't physically die, did he? Well, how did he die? What way did he die? He was dis he separation from the tree of life. He was banished from the garden and was therefore separated from the life of God and separated from God himself. And we see the effects of that separation work its way out in humanity, who then turn to worshiping created things rather than the creator. Okay, so Jesus, God sent Jesus to restore us to himself, to restore the effects of all that. And so what became true because of Adam now is reversed because of Christ and the availability of life now that comes in him because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. When we start looking at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're going to start this morning, that will, continue for who knows how long. I plan on it being 12 weeks, but it's liable to be longer than that once I started really thinking about it. But what we'll see is there's an inextricable connection between grace and gift, right? And what we'll find is that grace is really a multi-layered concept. And it's much more complex and nuanced, the idea of grace, than most Christians think or believe. Okay. And we'll talk about what in a few minutes, what do most Christians think that grace is? But whatever we think grace is, it's more than what we think it is. Okay. So love of God was the motivation for it all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is what's made it all possible. And then finally, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit conveys the ongoing appropriation of God's love and grace in the life of us as the people of Jesus. How is it now that we're connected to the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's through the empowering presence of God, the Holy Spirit. It's through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit for not just us as individuals, but even more so for us as the believing community of Christ. All right, so the next passage on the back of your page. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Notice it's no coincidence where these passages are taken from. I go Galatians, Romans, 2 Corinthians, okay? This is all about the new covenant. All right. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Okay, there's a fundamental difference between the ministry of the old and the new covenant. One based on the letter kills, the other one gives life. All right. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. If what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And what he was talking about there was when Moses would go into the presence of God, he'd come out of the tent, and what would happen? What,
Face
his
would be
face would
gone.
be glowing for the glory of God, but he would put a veil over his face. Until so that everybody wouldn't just be scared to death until the glory faded, which it always did. Okay, it's a transitory glory. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, and the hope is of the glory which lasts. All right, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. I mean, that's one of Paul's main messages of Galatians is you can't combine the old covenant with the new, because when you combine the practices of the old covenant with the new, it's like putting the veil back over your face. It's disconnecting you from the glory which lasts, which the glory which comes about through the ministry of the Spirit, through the new covenant. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. All right, it's a fabulous passage. Revealing the nature of the new covenant and the Spirit's role in the covenant.
We pray for glory not to fade.
That's right. Well, we pray to get it to begin. Right. But so the thing is, what God has done in his Son and how he's connected us to what he's done in his Son, which is to reconcile him to himself in and through his son, through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, is that now we, with unveiled faces, can contemplate the glory of the Lord. There's nothing that keeps us from doing that. We have access into the presence of God every moment of every day. And when we encounter his presence through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. We're conformed to the image of Christ, that process of just beholding his beauty and his glory, okay? All right, given all that, okay, so that kind of highlights the role of fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get into later. But so the thing is, this little grace benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians, it's really a concise summary and therefore an entree into all of Paul's theology. I mean, that's what we're going to do. We're going to use this little grace benediction as a launching pad into Paul's theology, which is comprised of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, what those three things mean. Okay? All right. So, the thing is, what God has done in and through his Son, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the motivation of his love, and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, is he's radically... Paul, or why this is so important for Paul, what formed Paul's theology is when he encountered Jesus and received the Spirit, he was radically affected by the twin realities of the death and resurrection of Christ and the fellowship of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the two go hand in hand. Without the death and resurrection of Christ, we can never have the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. Why? Because I can send the Spirit. But, without his death and resurrection, we would never have the coming of the Spirit. But without the coming of the Spirit, we would never be able to comprehend or experience or have fellowship in the death and resurrection of Christ with God the Father. Okay, so the two go hand in hand. And when Paul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, encountered the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden his whole philosophy, that's why he had to go off in the desert for however many years it was, just to rethink God, in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, radically reformed how he thought about God. Okay. And so that's what we're going to be exploring, is how he thought about God and God's activity towards mankind. But in order to do that, we have to approach it in a Trinitarian way. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll never understand, what the Holy Spirit reveals to us through the Apostle Paul in his writings without embracing all three realities: grace, love, fellowship of the Spirit. Okay, all right. So what?
How old was Paul when that happened?
Do
you have a guess?
It's hard to say. First of all, okay, yeah, I do have a guess, but that's what it is—a guess. The question is, how old was Paul? All right. So in order to become fully a Pharisee, you had to be at least 30 years old. All right. So he was 30 at least when he became a Pharisee. He had been a Pharisee for a while. So he was maybe in his late 30s, early 40s. But that's just a guess.
That was old back.
Yeah. Yeah, it was old. Yeah. So. All right. So what Paul came to see, when he encountered Christ and was transformed, Paul encountered Christ and he got transformed into the new creature that he writes about. Okay, and what he came to see when he had that encounter and was transformed into a new creature is that through Christ and the Holy Spirit, God's covenant love, which was always an essential component of Jewish understanding of who God is, his covenant love, it's often mostly translated mercy in the Old Testament. His mercy is God's covenant love expressed towards his people. But what Paul came to see is that God's covenant love for his people found a very concrete expression in the death and resurrection of his son. And so in Christ, God himself came to reconcile the world unto himself out of his covenant love for his people. All right, so next passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17. says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, all right, so who's in Christ?
Me, all of us.
Every believer. If you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, through God's grace and mercy, we are translated out of Adam and into Christ. Salvation is found in one and only one place, and that's in Christ Jesus, okay? Fellowship with God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, is found in one and one and only one place, and that's in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The new creation comes in one and only one place, and that one and only one place is in Christ. Yeah.
And then it went all in the desert for 2 years. Weren't there a lot of references to the fact that God was with him? So his Holy Spirit was always helping him to process everything that he knew.
Yeah. Well, that's why, that's what healed him of his blindness. I mean, when he got blinded by the glory of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he went into the city, and then God told Ananias to go and pray for him. To do what? For not to just to heal from his blindness, but to receive the Holy Spirit who healed him from his blindness. And so from that point forward, Paul had the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which again was something radically different than any Jewish understanding of the way that God relates to his people. That the indwelling person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Because, we talked about this when we talked about the Spirit and Jesus, what the understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit was in the old covenant thinking. And in the old covenant thinking, God and the Holy Spirit were one and the same. It wasn't like there was two persons of the Trinity minus one. No, it was just God who was the Spirit. So to have the Spirit of God was to have that, to, you know, for, you know, that was so incomprehensible for a Jewish mind to think that how could I have the Spirit of the living God indwelling me? That would mean that God himself is indwelling me. And that's blasphemous to think that. That's what Jesus was, why he was accused of blasphemy, to say that there would be that kind of intimacy with God. And but Paul had experienced it, right? And now he was, that's why I said, he went off into the desert, and he had to rethink everything that he understood about God. Not that he flushed it all. Now it was all it was just, now all of a sudden he realized what all the God's relationship with his people in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant pointed toward when it was got fulfilled by Jesus. Okay. But it's a whole new way of relating to God. I mean, the new creation is a radical transformation. That's one thing we always want to see and appreciate and be thankful for, is how radical a transformation for humanity it is to enter into the new creation in Christ Jesus, to have now the indwelling presence of God animating our mortal beings, connecting us in a very real way to God the Father and God the Son in heaven through the person of God the Spirit. Okay, so therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. God was, other translations put it, reverse that prepositional phrase. They say that God in Christ was reconciling himself to the world. If God was in Jesus, Jesus and God were connected to one another. God effectively was in Christ, reconciling himself to the world, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us this message, this ministry of reconciliation. And so the manifestation of the love of God to save us through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is in and of itself an astounding reality. Okay? That God would minister his love and grace to us in such a way to not just save us, but to reconcile us to himself and to bring us into this new creature reality. Make us members of the new creation that he effected through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's, we want to be astounded by this truth. Paul was astounded by this truth. Okay, I mean, he was blown away by it. If that had been a phrase back then, he probably would have used it in the scripture. It blew me away. And the thing is, we could spend our whole lives marveling about the truth, this truth, what God has done in order to reconcile us to himself in and through his son by the grace that he's poured out to us in Jesus Christ. But the thing is, that's not all that God's done for us. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, God has now arrived in the new creation as an abiding, empowering presence in us as children. His presence is so real for us that what most characterizes the truth about his presence is this fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, when we start studying exactly what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is, I've said this before, this word that's translated fellowship is also translated communion. There is a union that we have in this fellowship, and we're united to God. When Jesus promised, "I will be in you, and the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father, and I'll be in you by the Spirit," and that means that I'm in you, and the Father is in you, and you're in the Father, and the Father, and you're in me. I mean, he's not talking about some ethereal sort of philosophical thinking or about what's going to be true in the consummation of all things. No, he's saying what's going to be true when he pours out the Spirit and we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What's going to be true is now we are united in a very tangible, real way to Jesus and God the Father in heaven through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us means that it's not just the third person in the Trinity that dwells in us. Yes, that's what he does, but because the third person in the Trinity dwells in us, the first person and the second person of the Trinity dwell in us as well. Okay? That's an astounding reality. Okay? We should be astounded by it. And what it means is that we now get to participate in a fellowship that has always been and will always be. And that's the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That's what we saw in 1 John, in that first paragraph of 1 John, is we have now been brought through Jesus Christ and by the presence of the Holy Spirit into the very fellowship that existed in the Godhead before the creation and will exist after the consummation of all things. We should be astounded by this. Paul was astounded by it. All right.
What's he
Now,
mean by, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation?
well, okay, well, that's what the gospel is. Now we have this ministry of reconciling, not just a ministry, we have but the responsibility to preach the good news through the life that we live and the words that we speak to those who are not reconciled. Now we have the we've been given this service to God, which is what a ministry is, of speaking and witnessing to what God has done for us so that other people will accept the truth of what God has done for them. Okay?
It's amazing that in the 2,000 years that's transpired between Paul and us, that you would think that we would some of the hostility would be gone because Christ would be more known. And that's true to some degree, but you can still, the true believer can still look around and see it.
Yeah, you would think we have advanced. We would have advanced way beyond what we are. And see, the thing is, we were talking about this on Monday
It's
night.
easy to get discouraged about that too. So
Yeah, because because what the presence of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is to be an experienced reality. Okay? And to me, I think that so the question is, why don't we experience more of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life? And I think a big reason for that is we're under the weight of hundreds of years of the faith being intellectualized rather than being an experienced reality. Now, that's one thing. The other thing is, so many Christians continue to live their life in Christ as if they were under the old covenant.
absolutely.
Right, that's what we're taught. Well, here's the law. Follow the law. You're in Christ now. Here's the rules. Live by them. But when you do that, you're diminishing your experience of Christ. That's the message of Galatians. Wherever you add old covenant practices to new covenant life with God, you're diminishing the experience of new covenant life with God. And we're under the accumulated weight of centuries of that, which we have to break out of somehow. Okay. Paul broke out of it just by having this amazing encounter with Jesus. I mean, that's probably more than anything else. We need to be praying that the church encounters Jesus in a fresh new way. Has Damascus Road experience or whatever is what we need more than anything else to break us out of it. But it's all here in the scripture. Well, I mean, we need to believe what the word says and allow the word to tell us what's true about us as the people of Jesus in the new covenant rather than theology man-made theology telling us what's true for us. Not the guy who thinks it's theology, but a lot of it is bad.
Boy. Seriously.
I mean, I'm sorry. By his the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit, God the Father has brought us into an intimate and abiding relationship with himself. And so God, as the God of all love and grace, has caused us to be participants in all the benefits of that love and grace. Okay, that's what we're going to see, hopefully, as we go through this and begin to appreciate and begin to experience is that God has brought us into the benefits of His infinite love and amazing grace, and then the salvation that He's brought out of that on our behalf. So everything that God has accomplished for us, He makes livable by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, His own personal presence. His own uncreated life. And that's why we want to, when Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What he's talking about there is living out by faith our life in the body by the uncreated life of God, which we've received in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. We want to live by uncreated life. That doesn't mean we don't have a natural life, but the empowering, what God has made possible for us is to live by a life force during our days in the body that has always been and will always be the life force. Live by that life, okay? So the Holy Spirit's presence connects us to the Father and to the Son and the throne room in heaven in an intimate way. So that we can participate in a fellowship that has always been and always will be. And that fellowship of the Spirit is both the evidence of what God has accomplished for us and the guarantee of our future glory with Him. All right. 2 Corinthians 13, 14 again. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. All right. So, in praying this prayer, what Paul is asking for here, for in the letter itself for the Corinthians, and by extension for every believer and every person in Christ, what he's praying for is for us to know the fullness of what God has accomplished for us by sending his Son, and he wants to us to experience the fullness of what God, through his empowering presence, has made us and made us participants in. Okay? If there's one thing we can be pray, should be praying for ourselves and for the church, when we talked about prayer, how do we know we're praying in the will of God? By praying the scripture. This is one of the most important scriptures we can be praying for ourselves and for the body of Christ. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in an experiential way. We want to experience everything that God has made possible for us in and through his Son. And through his empowering presence by the Holy Spirit, all because of his love and grace. All right, so what we're going to do over the next 8 or 9 months is to delve into every aspect of this blessing prayer, beginning with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now my hope is that in doing so, we will be more equipped to stand firm in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that we'll find a greater identity and security in the love of God. I mean, our main identity as the children of God should be that we are loved by our Creator. Everything else ought to flow out of that. Okay, and my prayer is also that we will grow in our expectation and experience of the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
There's something in the Old Testament, despite being unlovable.
Right. Well, yeah. So, when we were God's enemies, he poured out his grace. That's Ephesians 2. We'll look at that when we get into talking about grace and law. All right. So, we're going to begin at the beginning. Beginning of this prayer is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, an obvious question, let's see what time. Okay, we got time. An obvious question to begin with is, what is grace? Okay. Huh?
Undeserved favor.
Okay, well, that's what most Christians would say that it is. Okay. All right. So, when we talk about grace, there is perhaps no more important word for understanding what God has accomplished for us in and through his son than the word grace. All right. And yet, it's a word that appears only rarely in the gospel. I mean, really, in two places in the gospels, once in Luke and once in John. I mean, it really is, grace is a concept that almost completely comes to the church through the New Testament letters, but specifically to the letters of Paul. The vast majority of the mentions of the word grace come in Paul's letters. But the New Testament letters were really interpretations of what Jesus taught and did for the sake of the church living out what Jesus made possible. Okay, and so Jesus didn't talk a lot about grace. I mean, that's how the church came to explain what God did in and through his son. But still, it is there in the Gospels. Now, John's Gospel reveals that Jesus was sent to the earth full of what? Grace and truth. Okay, we'll not focusing on truth right now, but we are on grace. And so therefore, Jesus is the one through whom the ultimate expression of grace, the grace of God, has come through humanity. Now, obviously, God has always shown his grace to humanity, right? I mean, it was God's grace that he created humanity. Out of God's grace, he gave us a perfect place in which to live. Out of God's grace, that he did, God didn't wipe out humanity, when they fell. Instead, he clothed them and gave them a promise that something reconciling was going to happen, even as he sent them out to suffer the consequences of their disobedience. All of that's evidence in God's grace. But now the ultimate expression of God's grace and the ultimate gift of God's grace has come in and through the person of his son. Okay? That's how grace, Jesus is the one through whom grace comes fully to humanity. All right, so look at the next passage, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All right, so Jesus came from, he was sent by the Father, full of grace, and out of the fullness of Jesus' grace, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. So, the grace was already given to humanity in the creation and all the things I just mentioned, but now we've received grace in place of that grace, which is a greater grace, the fullness of grace that comes in Christ Jesus. All right, so grace is something then absolutely that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. And again, the two words are connected, grace and gift. We'll see more of that as we go forward. And so grace is fundamental to our understanding of who we are in our relationship with God. And yet I would venture that the vast majority of Christians don't really understand fully what grace is. Now, I find that strange, since grace is so foundational to Christian life. I mean, it seems like that's something that we should be fully aware of what it is and fully appreciative of what it is. Now, grace in its essence is God's expression of his unconditional love and favor toward us, which is totally independent of anything we could ever do or don't do. Okay? The reason God has poured out his grace to us in Jesus Christ was totally a function of who he is and not of who we are or what we did or didn't do. Okay? That's
Something say yeah. Grace is his expression of
Say that again.
Grace is God's expression of his unconditional love and favor towards us. All right, so favor is absolutely a component of grace, which we'll talk about. But because it's fully a function of who God is and not of us ever earning it or deserving it, that's what makes grace amazing. In fact, somebody ought to write a song about that. That'd make a good song, wouldn't it? There, you know, so there is no level of performance, there is no act of obedience that would cause God to have more favor towards us than he already does. Boy, that's what in itself should be liberating, right? If grace doesn't come because of us earning it or deserving it, that means we receive it regardless of who we are or what we've done. You know, and so we've received the favor that he's poured out in Jesus Christ, you know, because of what he has done. All right. God pours out his grace to us, not because of who we are or what we've done, because he's full of grace. God loves us. Why? Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because he is love. All right. God sent his son to the earth full of grace. And therefore, Jesus is the fullest expression of the grace of God.
Can write that a thousand times and think it a thousand times, and that the help of the Holy Spirit, you can't
Right.
comprehend.
That's why the three things go together. In order to fully appreciate what God has done and is in order to reconcile us as his sons and daughters to us, it takes all three. It takes may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
That's the
You know,
spirit.
so many people who have stood on grace or written about grace over the years, and therefore and have limited the expression of what grace is, okay, to something that's not the full expression. I think they've done so because they really have not had a whole lot of help from the Holy Spirit. You know, it takes the Holy Spirit for us to appreciate the fullness of what God has done for us in his love and grace and through the gift of his son. And so, you know, so Jesus is the fullest expression of the grace of God. And put another way, God the Father made the fullness of his grace available to us in his son. Where do we go to find the fullness of the grace of God? Jesus. The only place where we can find God's grace in its fullness is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, therefore, according to this passage in John, is the embodiment of grace. We know in other places he's also the embodiment of love. He's the exact representation of God's being in human form. Okay? He is the fullest expression of God's love and grace. All right, and so what then is grace? Now, most Christians would define grace and the common understanding of God's grace, it is unmerited or undeserved or unearned favor, right? Would y'all agree with that? I mean, that's generally the Protestant Reformation definition of the word grace, and it is absolutely that. And as such, you know, it's tied to the salvation freely given in Christ. And so, you know, grace underscores the fact that salvation is freely given by God to the undeserving. There's nothing that we can do to deserve the salvation that God has given it to us in Christ. That's where the notion of undeserved grace or favor comes from. That's the outworking of grace. The source of grace is the character of God. You know, grace is an attribute of His. Jesus Christ came full of grace because God the Father is full of grace. And so grace is manifest. It appears whenever God is revealed in redemption. He's the one who saves and redeems by his grace without obligation and without, regard for merit. Okay? You know, God doesn't pour us grace because we've done something to oblige him to do so. No, he does it because he wanted to do it. He chose out of his love to do it. Okay? There is no merit that can. There's nothing we can do to merit grace or to make God obliged to give us grace. Grace is something we don't deserve because of God's love expressed in the sacrifice of his son. It's freely given to us. So, you know, by grace, we're saved through faith. By grace, we enter into Christ and into his kingdom. And yet, as important a notion or aspect of grace is the notion of unmerited favor. We cannot limit grace to that alone because it's more than that. All right? Why? All right, from why do I say what got me thinking about this? I mean, years ago I started thinking about this. Okay, well, because I was reading in Luke, and all of a sudden I was thinking, all right, well, if grace is unmerited favor, what how to make sense out of this? Because from so we just saw the one mention of grace in John. Jesus came to the earth full of grace. The other main mention of grace in the Gospels is found in Luke when Jesus was a boy. And look at the last passage on your page. And we can see that grace was something that Jesus grew in. All right, Luke 2:52. Then he went down to Nazareth. This is the boy Jesus after he had, he'd been in the temple and was wowing them with his wisdom and was obedient to his parents, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor. The word there is charis, grace. Jesus grew in grace, favor with God and man. All right, so if grace is unmerited favor, does that mean that Jesus grew in unmerited favor?
Yes, right? No, he already had
I mean, Jesus is the
it.
only one who ever merited his favor with God, right? The notion of Jesus growing in unmerited favor just doesn't make any sense. Does it? No, it doesn't. How would he grow in unmerited favor? No, Jesus grew in favor with God and with man. He grew in grace with God and with man. And so there must be a meaning of grace that goes beyond being unmerited. And that's kind of what got me thinking about this to begin with. All right. And yet we rarely hear Christians speaking about those additional aspects of grace, especially Protestant Christians. I don't know about Roman Catholic Christians, so I haven't been in the Roman Catholic Church, but I doubt they talk about the other aspects of grace either. Unfortunately, Christians' understanding of grace is often limited to the grace that gains us access into Christ. It's all about getting into Christ, right? We get into Christ by his unmerited favor, which is absolutely true. We receive the grace of God and get into Christ in a way that is totally comes by the love and grace of God that has nothing to do with who we are or what we do or don't do, okay? But if grace was limited to just getting into Christ, would we need grace once we belong to him? Well, the answer is no. That's a, you know, if it was only if it's limited to that, we wouldn't need grace once we get into them. And yet, over and over again, in fact, I'd go so far as to say the most common, frequent exhortation in the New Testament for the people of Jesus is to stand firm in grace, to not depart from grace, to not fall from grace. And then, so to me, that says that exhortation says that we need grace each and every day. As the people of Jesus, as those who are already in Christ, okay? It's not a one-off gift by which we gain entrance. And yet, so many Christians limit their thinking concerning grace to just getting in. We don't want to do that, okay? Grace is fundamental to our ongoing relationship with God and in our understanding of who we are as the sons and daughters, as God's sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. Now, the new covenant. All right, everybody got about 5 more minutes, and we'll wrap this up for this week. All right, so when we come into the kingdom the new covenant doesn't just describe grace as the power to get in. It is that, but it is also the power to keep us in. All right, and to equip us to be God's image bearers on the earth. That's what God wants us to do. So Jesus came full of grace to fulfill every purpose of his Father's good pleasure and will. And how did he do that? He did so by the power of grace. We come into the kingdom by the power of grace so that we can function as kingdom people by that same power. But we'll never fully walk out our lives in Christ if we limit our understanding of grace to unmerited favor. Yeah, that's how we get in. But it's so much more than that once we're in.
That's where focus on Ephesians and don't go beyond that.
Grace is everywhere. That's right. We focus on certain passages that have to do with getting in, and we neglect all the passages that talk about grace being a power to function as who we are now as these new creatures in Christ Jesus. So the truth of the matter is, okay, when we talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that's actually not an unmerited favor. That's a merited favor, not merited by us, but merited by him. And when we receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are receiving the merited favor of Jesus Christ. When we stand in the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're standing in his merited favor. Yeah, there is merit in Christ Jesus that he has established and that he has brought us into. Okay, it's just as his righteousness is imputed to us, we don't have a righteousness of our own. Why do we even have a standing of righteousness or the nature of righteousness given to it? It's because we've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God made him who have no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a gift. It's the same with grace. His merit, God, Jesus' grace, just as his righteousness is imparted to us, his grace is imparted to us as well. Now, because of him, we have an inheritance that he has earned, that he has won for us. But we will never access it if we only think that we're worthy of scooping up the crumbs underneath this table. No, the feast is ours in Christ Jesus. All right? The kingdom is ours. What'd you say, Susie Lee?
And Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us boldly approach God's throne of grace.
Right.
Receive mercy and find grace to help us when we...
Right. I mean, yeah, it's something we access. It's something that we have access to. And how do we enter into that boldly, into that throne of grace? It's by the blood of Jesus. It's by what he's accomplished for us, by pouring out his grace to us in his son. And so the thing is, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is ours because of God's grace. And the only way to access them and to be empowered and enabled by them is to live out our lives in Christ by his grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so grace then, in its essence, is God's expression of his unconditional love and favor toward us, totally independent of anything that we ever do or don't do. You know, that's what makes grace amazing. There is no level of performance. There is no act of obedience that would cause God to have more favor toward us than he already does. God pours out his grace in his son, to us in his son, because he's full of grace. And the greatest expression that's poured out of grace poured out is Jesus Christ. He's the fullest expression of the grace of God. Now, God the Father made the fullness of Christ available to us. And when we talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we're talking about. The fullness of God's grace that's been gifted to us in and through his son. And so, grace then, in term. All right, I'll skip over some stuff here. Just, so once we'll get back to this next week. So, when we're looking at this, there is an aspect of grace that totally is about favor. All right, but don't always think about it as being undeserved. Okay. It is undeserved for us to get in, but once we're in the merited favor of Jesus Christ. It's ours to access. We don't boldly approach the throne of unmerited grace. We boldly approach the throne of grace, of God's favor. We can go to him because we are recipients. We stand in his favor because we stand in his son. We have access to him, to his presence, to the throne of grace because of the gift of his son and the gift of his spirit. And so, we're going to, as we go through this study of grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see that there are three distinct aspects of grace that comprise grace. One is grace as favor, okay? Another is grace as gift. The two go hand in hand, okay? To understand what Paul's saying about grace, we need to understand sociologically, really, the whole notion of gift in the world in which he lived. Okay, because gifting, we tend to think, another problem with thinking about unmerited favor is we also we say it's also, unconditional. All right, that's another word. We always put these modifiers in front of grace. You know, free grace, unconditional grace. You know, undeserved grace, whatever. Instead of just saying grace. But here's the problem. We're gonna talk about this, and I'm gonna prove it to you from the scripture, and hopefully we'll all get it. The grace that we've received in Jesus Christ is not unconditioned. It is unconditioned. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn it. But the scripture and God himself expect us to have a conditioned response to the grace that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. You know, that's what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. If you say that grace does not expect the receipt of grace through Jesus Christ from God the Father and by the presence of the Holy Spirit does not mean that we respond to him somehow because of that gift, you know, that is cheap grace. That's not coming, that's not standing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to see grace as being unconditioned, but not unconditional. And the condition is we respond to it in such a way that it affects us as new creatures in his son, so that we bear his image and become those ministers of reconciliation, not just reconciling people, but the creation itself to the creator. And so, you know, so anyway, we'll see that there are three aspects of grace. Grace as gift, as grace as favor, and don't limit it to unconditional favor or undeserved favor. It's favor, okay? Yes, it is, aspect of it is unconditional or is unconditioned, and it's to the undeserving, but it is favor, and it's favor that we now stand in, which is the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace as gift, all of it comes to us because God has given us of his son and of his spirit. And then grace is power. I mean, grace is power. When Paul was asking the Lord to take the thorn out of his flesh, you know, Jesus replied to him, you know, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I mean, grace and power are connected with one another. We want to appreciate grace in every aspect of that. Okay, so those are the things we'll be getting into as we study the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions?
I keep thinking how understanding is to how difficult it is to extend that to others.
How to be people of grace?
I mean, to extend that grace he's given us.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it is. For that, we need his help.
I mean, it's like,
you know, how do we extend the love of God to others? I mean, we need his help. How do we extend the mercy of God, the grace of God to others? We have to have the Spirit's help. I mean, we have to have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's why, you know, all these three things work together. That's why Paul is praying this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, those three things work us together to bring us as fully as we can possibly get in this realm to bearing the image of our Creator, being conformed to the image of Jesus.
We grow more in grace.
Absolutely. You know, if Jesus grew in grace, doesn't that mean that we need to grow in grace? Jesus came, was sent there full of grace and truth, and yet, as a boy, he grew in grace. We absolutely have to grow in it. We need God's help to do so. So, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your love, and your compassion. Thank you that you have poured your love out to us and your grace out to us in and through your Son. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the empowering presence that you have given us by your Son and through your Spirit. You've given us your empowering presence. Lord, as we, fellowship together on this topic, Lord, I just pray that you'd remove all the barriers in our hearts and minds that we've placed there so that we can see and appreciate and walk as much as we fully can into everything that you've given us and have made possible for us in and through your Son. And for that, we rely on your grace, your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your desire for us to have and experience more than we could ever think or imagine possible. And for that, we need your help. And we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome.
Are you able to work?
She's donated.